Okay, well, good morning, everybody. We're reading Hosea at the moment in the readings, so I thought we would just focus a little bit on what I would call the tragedy of Hosea as a person. And my sort of thesis, my idea, is that as you read through Hosea and you read there about God's relationship with Israel, all of this, all of that language that's used about God's feelings towards Israel is all based on the feelings of Hosea towards this woman Gomer that he married. So although you start off here in the first three chapters with Hosea talking about Gomer, or rather God talking about the relationship between Hosea and Gomer, and we're getting all the details, then the personal sort of side of the relationship between Hosea and Gomer fades a bit into the background, and we're left with information about God and Israel. And it seems to me that all that later language, as I say, of God and Israel is based really on what was still going on in the relationship between Hosea and Gomer. So, start off in chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And God says to Hosea, go and marry a prostitute and children of whoredom, which I understand to mean that because she was a prostitute, she had a bunch of kids, there not being much in the way of contraception in those days. And he's told by God to go marry this prostitute and look after her kids. And this was the beginning. This was the first word of the Lord. So there's Hosea going about his life, and then, bam, the word of God comes to him, and there's no soft introduction. He's told straight away, first thing he hears from God is, go do this. And the very fact that he just stops and goes and does it, I think is really a lesson to us as we read daily and the word comes to us. So then he takes this prostitute on board. And yet, in a sense, that was a breaking of the law of Moses, because under the law, a prostitute should have been stoned. She's not supposed to be married by a prophet of Yahweh. She's supposed to be stoned. So straight away, grace comes into the picture that Hosea was reflecting the love of God for his people. And instead of doing what his own law said, he actually entered into a covenant relationship with them. It's easy to think that Israel, as they were in the wilderness and passing through the Red Sea, were pretty righteous, one of the sort of best parts of their history. But according to Ezekiel 20, they were carrying the idols of Egypt with them through the Red Sea. And in fact, Stephen brings that out in his speech in Acts 7, where, quoting from the Old Testament, he says that they took up the tabernacle or the tent of Yahweh, and at the same time they also took up the tabernacle of Molech. So they carried two tabernacles, at least, through the wilderness, through the Red Sea. And yet despite that, God entered into this marriage contract with them at Sinai. And then Gomer has these three children, and we're given the names of them. And the first, but they all speak, of course, of the judgment of God. Jezreel, this is verse 4 of chapter 1, that God will avenge himself upon the house of Jehu and cause the kingdom to cease. And then verse 6, Lo Ruhamah, I will have no more mercy upon Israel. And then 9, Lo Ami, you are not my people. Now, you are not my people. Don't forget, this is Hosea calling this child that Gomer had, you are not mine. You are not mine. And it says at the end of verse 9, you are not my people, and I will not be your God, the AV says. But you'll see that God there is in italics, it's not in the original, the RV margin. I will not be for you. In other words, I will not play a father anymore to you, Lo Ami, you are not mine. And this leads me to think that actually these kids that she had were not actually conceived by Hosea. So although we assume that they had normal marital relationships, these three kids, I want to argue, were not actually conceived from Hosea. She was still acting as a prostitute. She was still committing adultery. Now, you may query that, because it says in verse 3, that she conceived and bare him a son. But although that's not in italics there in the AV, when you look up what Hebrew words are behind those words as they're translated, actually the him is not there. She conceived and bare a son. And in fact, the other references to the children say the same thing. For example, verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter, not bare to him a daughter, but they just bare a daughter. And the same in verse 8, she conceived and bare a son. It doesn't say to Hosea or from Hosea. Now, that is confirmed, I think, in the rest of the prophecy. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He tells the children, this is Hosea talking to these kids, plead with your mother, she's not my wife, and let her stop her whoredom and her adulteries. And you'll see he says, let her put away her whoredoms from her face or out of her sight. In other words, this was being done pretty openly. And then chapter 2, verse 5, their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. So her conceiving of those three kids is described there as a shameful thing. And then verse 4 is quite specific of chapter 2. They be the children of whoredom. Now, going on, chapter 5... verses 6 and 7, I think, makes this even more specific. Chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, or verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now, this is God talking to Israel, but as I said, it's a reflection of Hosea's relationship with Gomer. So then, there she is married to him, and she's still... straight away from the word go, she's still sleeping with other men, and even having children that are not Hosea's. Now, you know, we're going to just stop and think a bit about the human pain of Hosea. That there he was, presumably a young man, wanting to get married and have a family, build up a family, and she carries on like this. And yet, he keeps on trying to bring her back to some sort of repentance. He doesn't give up with her. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, he calls the children Ammi and Ruhama. In other words, I will have mercy, and you are my people. So he's trying to call them by this other name. He's saying, look, okay, look, let's start again. I will take you on board as my children. I know I've said that you're not my children. I will not play a father to you, but okay, I will take you on. Plead with your mother to repent. And let's, of course, not lose the point here that every one of our sins, our unfaithfulness to the covenant, is the same as what Gomer was doing. And we recoil at that, you know, am I not a sort of fairly conservatively living, stable kind of guy, and I just make a few mess-ups now and again, but am I not basically a good guy? But this is the picture of the seriousness of sin that's being put here to us. And when you think how much Hosea loved her, materially, you get another window into this love of God for his people. In verse 8 of chapter 2, she didn't know, she didn't appreciate that I gave her corn, wine, oil, multiplied silver and gold to her, which they used for Baal, or RV margin, made into the image of Baal. So he gives her all this money, all this, you know, everything that she could have wanted. And she uses this, along with her lovers, to worship Baal. And then he says, well, okay, I will take a tough line with her. And then surely she'll come back to me, says verse 7 of chapter 2. She'll say, eventually, if I take away all my blessings from her, all my support of her, she'll surely say, I will go and return to my first husband because it was better with me then than now. But did she do that? No, she didn't. Chapter 3, verse 5, this was the same plan that God had. Afterward, the children of Israel will return and seek to the Lord their God. And again, chapter 5, verse 15, this is, if you like, God's fantasy and Hosea's fantasy, that okay, one day she will return. If I do this to her, then she will say, I will go and return to my place till I acknowledge my offense. In their affliction they will seek me early. But it didn't happen like that. Chapter 7, verse 10. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. And in chapter 14, verse 1, at the very end, both God with Israel and Hosea with Gomer, they end up pleading with her, please, please return. And yet, she didn't. And yet, here in these earlier chapters, Hosea and God are both, as it were, scheming a way that she will return. If we do this, then she'll come to her senses and she will return to me. But she doesn't. Now, in addition to Hosea giving her all those material things, it says in chapter 2, verse 12, that Gomer received vines, fig trees, and forests from her lovers, to the point that it says in chapter 12, verse 8, that her lovers made her rich. And all of this was done while she was married to Hosea. Now, just practically, are two people living together, and she's carrying on like this. It seems to me that the relationship was just one endless pack of lies and deception and manipulation from her. And this is how it was between God and Israel. In chapter 11, verse 12, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. 7, verse 13, they have spoken lies. Chapter 12, verse 1, Ephraim daily increaseth lies. In other words, the lying and the untruthfulness was like cumulative. It got more and more. And so she lived a lie. And so easily we can slip into this situation. We've all been shaken, I think, in the last year or so with finding out that the people we've known and respected in the Brotherhood have actually been living a double life, and we are shocked and amazed. How could that person have done all that, broken bread and done this, that and the other, and lived a lie? How could it be? And yet, you only have to look at your own life, maybe in ways not so publicly dramatic as some of these other people, to see that basically that same neurosis really is going on with us. The other thing about Gomer is that she's painted here as an observant Jewess. See, chapter 2, verse 11, God says that he despised Israel's keeping of the Sabbath, the sacrifices, and the solemn feasts, and that's what Gomer was doing. Chapter 5, verse 6, Israel is going to come with sacrifices of flocks and herds, but it's no good, and that's the same with Gomer. Chapter 2, verse 16, she calls Yahweh Baal. In other words, when she was doing all this worshipping of Baal and spending Hosea's money on all this, she was justifying this as worshipping Yahweh through worshipping Baal. So she hadn't forgotten the law. She hadn't kicked over the traces totally and said, well, I don't believe this stuff anymore. And yet, God says, chapter 6, verse 6, Israel has forgotten the law. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And yet, chapter 8, verse 2, they cry out, my God, we know thee. The great things of my law, chapter 8, verse 12, were counted as a strange thing. 11, verse 7, they called upon the Most High, but refused to exalt him. And this is, I think, the greatest challenge and exhortation to each of us, that we can know Yahweh, we can know God, we can keep his law, we can have this appearance of righteousness, when actually in our hearts we're doing something totally different. And it is that dis-ease, that disjunction between what we're claiming and what we're actually doing, it's that that is the cause, I am sure, of so many neuroses and so many depression problems within the Christian community. I'm not saying that anyone who's got depression therefore has got a wrong life or whatever. I'm not saying that in every case, but I think the simple fact that there is statistically so much more depression and dysfunction, psychological dysfunction, amongst people who claim to have a belief in Jesus than people who don't, I think says something to us about all that. Now, Hosea keeps on trying with her when, you know, we would have given up. Even according to the law of Moses, this was more than time to give up with this woman, to stone her, to walk away from her, to divorce her. And yet he keeps on. Now, this is really quite extraordinary. Chapter 3, verse 1 is rather hard to understand because God says, go yet, in other words, carry on. Love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods. Now, this sounds to me like a sort of a remarriage. And I think it can happen quite imaginably and understandably in a relationship that goes wrong, where one side says, look, let's start again, shall we? Let's just, let's, as it were, remarry each other. Let's just start from scratch here. Let's just, as it were, have another wedding. And I think that's what's going on there in chapter 3, verse 1. And you'll notice, of course, that God says to Hosea, I am commanding you to love this woman. So then the love that it speaks of here is not an emotion. This is love as an act of the will. This is God saying, I'm telling you to love this woman. And he obeys that absolutely supremely. So although she was still an adulteress, he says, oh, come on, let's just try to start again. And yet she obviously didn't really want to do that. The reality was that Gomer was what I would call sexually addicted. And I just read a few passages from Hosea about Israel's sin, and remembering, of course, that these words are based on the Gomer-Hosea relationship. Chapter 4, verse 18, Israel committed whoredom continually. 5, verse 4, the spirit or the mindset of whoredom is in the midst of them. 7, verses 4 and 7, adulterers like an oven. Chapter 8, verse 9, it says that Gomer was even paying her lovers to sleep with her. And where did she get her money from? Chapter 2, verse 8, Hosea gave it to her. Even though she had other lovers, chapter 2, verse 12, who gave her gifts to sleep with them. They sin more and more, 13, verse 2. Now, this is the language of addiction. This woman is addicted. Chapter 7, verse 2, she didn't consider in her heart that God or Hosea remembered or felt all her wickedness. This is the language of addiction, the insensitivity of the addict. She thought, as addicted people do, that others are as insensitive as they are. And she came to hate Hosea. Chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, like, in a sense, Israel hated God. The very one who enabled her as a person was the one she turned to hate. So, what are we to make of this? We know that, sadly, if you look at the majority of our sins and weaknesses that we commit, we tend to repeat them. It's not, whoops, I did that wrong. Ah, God, please forgive me, I repent. Oh yeah, I'll never do it again. Unfortunately, we have a way of continuing in sin, and I'm talking about what the world would consider to be not even issues, you know, a bitterness, a selfishness in one particular part of daily life, an anger problem in a certain area, whatever it may be, that the world would just shrug off. We unfortunately have a way of coming back and doing the same old thing, and we ask for forgiveness, and we're genuine, and yet we're almost saying, God, I know I'm going to do this again. And this is, I think, symbolized here in this account of this awful relationship by Gomer's sexual addiction. Now, Hosea had a genuine love for this woman. He really did. And you see that in the way that he fluctuates within what he says, or within what God says. Chapter 9, verse 15. I hated them. I will love them no more. This is a man who's feeling all the anger of a guy who really does love his wife, but sees how she's behaving. And he gets angry because he loves her. And this is, you know, the passion of God. But you compare that with chapter 14, verse 4. I will love them freely. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, some of, I think to me, some of the most wonderful words in the Old Testament. How shall I give thee up? This is chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Mine heart is turned within me. This is God himself speaking. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger, even though the God whose word is true and cannot be contradicted or changed in that sense, has just been saying, I hate you, I will love you no more, 9 verse 15, and I'm going to execute my judgment against you. But even God being God, his love for his people was to such an extent that he breaks his own word in that sense. And of course, on the human level, this was Hosea with Gomer, and it's a bit easier for us to imagine how it was with Hosea and Gomer. Here he was, presumably quite a wealthy guy, because he had silver and gold to multiply in giving to her. You know, he's like a millionaire who's married this worthless woman who's manipulating him to get every bit of money out of him, and just goes down the casino with her boyfriends and blows it every day. That's what she was doing. And, you know, in a sense, this is what we do. Now, in chapter 9, verses 12 to 15, we're told that Israel was smitten with a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. And so I reasoned back from that Gomer became infertile. So there was this Hosea who wanted to be married, have children, do the family thing. And particularly in their context in those days, to have an infertile wife who'd born children from other men while she was married to him. I mean, this was unheard of. You just got rid of such a woman. And yet he keeps on with her. 13 verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Then you come to this last chapter, which I find is majestic. And this is God protesting his eternal love for Israel, and a description of them in the kingdom when they will have returned to him. But how does this apply to Hosea and Gomer? Well, I think it applies in the sense that I would describe this as a fantasy. This is Hosea fantasizing about somehow it all working out between him and Gomer. 14 verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. They shall return. This is what he'd been scheming all along, that somehow she'd come back to him, but she never did. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? Now, fantasies in that sense are part of the true love. Chapter 14, verse 8, from me is thy fruit found or acquired. Now, don't forget, Gomer and Israel have been smitten with dry breasts and a miscarrying womb, chapter 9, verse 14. But, so in a sense, there was no point in him making this relationship work, getting it together. But he fantasizes, from me is your fruit found. Now, the fruit of a woman is children. And you're going to have those children from me, but she's become infertile. In God, or in Hosea, 14, verse 3, the fatherless, and I think that's a reference to Gomer's illegitimate children, the fatherless find mercy. When, you know, Hosea said to the kids, look, I am not going to anymore be your father. And then he says, okay, I call you Ammi, I call you Ruhama, I will have mercy upon you, I will treat you as my people. So, how does the story ultimately end? Did Gomer come back to him? No, she didn't. Did Israel come back to God? No, they didn't. So how are we to take this last chapter? Well, as I say, I would take it as the fantasy of Hosea about his wife somehow, returning, and somehow this barren woman finally having children by him, this worn-out woman who's wasted her life and abused herself and abused everybody around her. And I think that's the same hopefulness of God for Israel. Now, it could be that this will all be literally fulfilled, that in the end Israel will repent and come back to God, and this will all be fulfilled in the kingdom, and that maybe that's one way to look at it. But I think the point for us is that we are the new wife, if you like, of God. He has taken us on board as his people now, as his wife, his bride. And that brings up our closing exhortations. Firstly, the huge extent of this love of God that we stand related to is really, well, breathtaking. It does take one's breath away. It defeats every possibility of human language to explain it. And we're looking here through a figure in order to get a picture, a window into it, the love between Hosea and this worthless woman Gomer. Now, that love is so great that it carries with it responsibilities, and I think the final words of Hosea bring that out. Who is wise that he may understand these things? And I think it's talking about the whole Hosea-Gomer relationship, the God-Israel relationship. Who is prudent that he may know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall fall therein. So, you know, it ends with that warning that, look, the love of God is not ultimately unconditional. It's not ultimately just there for you to pick up when you need it and put it down when you fancy clearing off and doing something else. That love is so great that it carries with it that responsibility, that in that way of love, transgressors will fall therein, but the just shall walk in it. And yet, more positively, there's another feeling that comes out of all this, and it's this, that just imagine that Hosea finally, okay, he left this woman, or she died, or divorced, or whatever, and then he meets this other woman, and she messes up a bit, but she really loves him, she's all over him. She's a bit strange, like she does some really odd things, but she's in her heart, you know, she's like really straight and really behind him, and they bring forth children, and he's finally holding for the first time his own little child, and finally it ends up with this wonderfully happy relationship. But although she's a bit odd, he's just rejoicing over her, and the experience he had of failure in his first marriage leads him to appreciate every little thing that she does for him and every little act of righteousness and obedience to him the more. And of course you can see where I'm going, that second woman is us. And when we read of God rejoicing over his people with love, then that's how he feels to us. And the fruit that we bring forth to him, as we know, is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and patience. Whenever we show those things, kindness, forgiveness, gentleness, when we show those things, that's like Hosea with his second wife, tears running down his face as he holds this little child, this fruit that his second wife has borne. And that's what we stand related to. And of course, in the bread and wine, we see the Lord's love there. Love to the uttermost. Love that's beyond our human understanding. And it's that love which was there between Hosea and Gomer. But even that was a poor reflection. There was only a small image, a hazy image, into the love of Jesus for us, the love of God for us, that was revealed in the crucifixion. And finally, we have in this bread and wine something concrete, something actual, that physically symbolizes that love. And as I say, to take that love to ourselves should stir more than our emotions. It should stir very sober reflection. And I'll conclude again with Hosea's wonderful conclusion. Who is wise that he may understand these things, prudent that he may know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But, and we have to have this warning, like you have in 1 Corinthians 11, in context of the breaking of bread, but transgressors shall fall therein. Thank you.